Let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah 57. Isaiah chapter 57. Now, God is speaking here to the self-confident, the self-righteous, the self-made religionist. He's speaking to the children of Judah, right smack dab in the middle of Jerusalem. And here's what he says, Isaiah 57:10. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way. Yet saidest thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine hand. Therefore thou wast not grieved. And of whom hast thou been afraid or feared that thou hast lied and hast not remembered me nor laid it to thy heart? Have not I held my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not? I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them, but he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. When you hear God's description of sinners and false religion in the Old Testament, do you think it's the same today? We ought never hear God's description of sinners in the Old Testament and imagine that it's somehow different in our day. When we hear it, we ought to realize that's religion in today. That's what God's saying about religion today. Because man's depravity is the same. Satan's deception is the same. And sin's the same. It hadn't changed. We make a mistake if we think that a sinner's ways are different today than they were then. Listen to the wise man. Ecclesiastes 1:10. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. So I want to talk to you today about the false, the new, the old, the new, the false, and the true. And as we hear God describe the way of the majority in Israel, we're going to compare it with our day, and we're going to contrast it with God's way. All right, first of all, here's the first problem. Dead sinners rejoice in their own way. They love their own way. God said in verse 10, thou art weary in the greatness of thy way. Look at Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Do you see that? There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now turn over with me to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. The Lord Jesus Christ said this at the end of His Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7:13. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Now watch this word. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. Many go in this broad way, he said, and few enter in at the straight gate, the narrow gate. Look back at our text, and he tells us what this broad way is. The broad way is the way of much zeal, of many gods, and of many meeting places. Look back at verse 5, Isaiah 57:5. He said, you inflame yourselves with idols under every green tree. In Isaiah's day, God had the true and living God, the one true and living God, for all of Israel, all the 12 tribes. He set up one temple, with one high priest, with one mercy seat, and said, that's where I'll meet with you. But here's what happened. Israel fell out with the tribes of Judah, and they split off, 10 tribes did, and they said it's too far to go all the way up there to Jerusalem, so they made them a meeting place somewhere else. And then Judah fell out with one another, and they all had meeting places everywhere else. He's just talking to the children of Judah here. And they began to meet in other places. And he said of all of them, as they met and they added their traditions and what they thought, each one of them set up their places to meet. He said, under evergreen tree. Everywhere there's a little shade, you got a meeting place. He said, and they imagined God to be like they thought God should be. That's what an idol is. He said, they're worshiping idols under evergreen tree. And they did it with much zeal. He said, inflaming yourselves. They were zealous. And yet, every bit of it was ignorance. It was all ignorance. Is it the same in our day? Isn't it? I grew up in a town where I went to high school. This town had one traffic light. That's how small the town is, one traffic light. Over 20 different church buildings in and around that little town. Why would God establish that many churches in a town that small? Would He? Here's the problem, the root problem. The unregenerate heart is offended at the gospel of Christ. And so it becomes offended at the preacher and becomes offended at the brethren who meet at that place. And each one spreads off and sets up their meeting place. And each one imagines God to be like they think God should be. And each one is zealous for their tradition. God brings His child out of the broad way. That's where every one of us were. We thought, you look around, here's the problem with you young folks right now that don't know God. You think, well, how do you know that's right? Look at all these gods around here. That's exactly what the young folks in Isaiah's day were saying. How do I know I should worship at Jerusalem where God says He is to be worshipped? Look at all the places there are to worship. They all can't be wrong. God said they were all wrong. God said they were all wrong. He gives discernment to His child to hear the Word of God. He gives discernment to His child to bow to the Word of God. He gives discernment to His child to join with His brethren and unite with His brethren and hate sowing discord as much as God hates sowing discord, because now He shows you how valuable it is to have a place where the gospel is preached in truth. You value it because you see it's a rare thing. It's a rare thing. All right? The broad way is the way of exaltation. The broad way is the way of exaltation. Look at Isaiah 57:7. He said, upon a lofty and high mountain hast thou set thy bed, even thither wentest thou up to offer sacrifices. This is the common lot of false religion. False religion is big business. It was then, and it is now. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:5, they suppose that gain is godliness. They measure godliness by gain, by numbers, by increase. That's how they measure godliness. False religion is the devil's way. Let me show you the devil's way. I had Eric help me find this. It just came to me. Isaiah 14. Here's Satan's way. Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I will. That's the devil. And that's those whom he has control over. And the religion he has control over. And so religion wants the biggest. They want the biggest building. They want the tallest steeple. They want the best preacher, the best programs, and the most members. That's religion. Making merchandise of men's souls. Isaiah 56:11. He shows us there, he spoke of their pastors. He says, they're greedy dogs which can never have enough. and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter. That's false religion. You know what God does to his child? He creates a broken and a contrite heart. God's church is his people, and all of his people that make up his church have a broken and a contrite heart, so that they are lowly and humble worms. Just worms. Just an old slimy, good-for-nothing worm. There's a church, me and Rupert were riding around down there at his place in North Carolina, and we passed by a church building, and they got on a sign down there, the church where everybody is somebody. This is the church where everybody's nobody. God's church is a church where everybody's nobody. Listen to this. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. That's God's word now. All right, here's the broad way. It's the way of ecumenical prostitution. It's the way of ecumenical prostitution. You know, churches want to unite with every church and every denomination and everybody lock arms together because we're all worshiping the same God and going in the same place and going in the same direction. Here's what God said about that in Isaiah's day. This is not my word. This is God's word. All right, watch. Isaiah 57:8. Behind the doors. Now, pay attention to that. Behind the doors also and the posts hast thou set up thy remembrance. For thou hast discovered thyself to another than me, and are gone up. Thou hast enlarged thy bed, and made thee a covenant with them. Thou lovest their bed where thou sawest it. All right, listen to this. Remember when God gave the law of God, they were under a covenant of works, Israel was. And that law of God was the covenant they were under. That was like a covenant of marriage to them, that law that he gave. That was their covenant. Now today, all believers all the time in every age have been under the everlasting covenant of grace. The everlasting covenant of grace. That's our marriage covenant to Christ. That's what unites us to Christ. All right? While they were under that covenant of works, it was a picture in some ways of the everlasting covenant of grace. And it is in this regard. While they were under that covenant, they had the law of God written on tablets of stone. That was their marriage vow, their covenant. And they were to put that. Remember God said, put this on the doorposts of your house outwardly and put it on the gates of your city outwardly so that they constantly were reminded and anybody that came around were reminded they had one God and one God only. And Him they serve. This was to show and declare the truth of God that this is the only God we worship and serve. But where did they put that? Where did they put that? Well, the equivalent of that today would be you and I have the law of God written on our heart, the everlasting covenant of grace written on our heart, not tablets of stone. And we're to preach the gospel in truth to everybody we come in contact with. That's the new covenant equivalent of that. But where did they put that remembrance? They put it behind the doorposts and behind the gates. Nobody could see it. They hid the truth so nobody could see it. And when they hid that, then like an unfaithful wife, they discovered themselves to another other than God. And they went up to them. It's like taking off your wedding ring and hiding it and pretending like I'm not married. They hid the truth so they could unite with other religions. And go up to them. And they enlarged their bed that way. And they invited others into their bed. And they made a covenant with them, breaking their covenant with God. And he says, and also, they loved the bed of others. They didn't only invite others into their bed, they liked to join in the bed of others too. And he says, and they united with them in their bed. This is the same thing that happens in our day. This is the adulterous sin of compromising the truth for the sake of gain. That's exactly what it is. We just hide back the truth a little bit so that we can get these other folks to join with us. And we'll increase our numbers that way. Look at Ezekiel 16. They were uniting with folks who hated the truth, uniting with folks that were the enemy, just so they could enlarge their church is what they were doing. And here's what God said about it. Ezekiel 16:25. If I just made this up and spoke this myself, this would be dirty language. But this is God speaking. Look at Ezekiel 16:25. Thou hast built thy high place at every head of the way, and hast made thy beauty to be abhorred. Their true beauty was God and His glory and the truth. He said, you've made it to be abhorred. And has opened thy feet to everyone that passed by, and multiplied thy whoredoms. Thou hast also committed fornication with the Egyptians, thy neighbors, great of flesh, and has increased thy whoredoms to provoke me to anger. You see, it was all about increasing the numbers. Look at verse 28. Thou hast played the whore also with the Assyrians, because thou wast unsatiable. Yea, thou hast played the harlot with them, and yet couldst not be satisfied. Thou hast moreover multiplied thy fornication in the land of Canaan unto Chaldea, and yet thou wast not satisfied herewith. How weak is thine heart, saith the Lord God, seeing thou doest all these things, the work of an impious, whorish woman. That's as popular in our day as it was in Isaiah's day. That's religion. That's churches set aside the truth in the name of loving one another. That's Satan's greatest deception. It's just, it'd be uncharitable for you to stand for the truth. And that's going to hurt somebody else's feelings and break their heart and upset them. Tone that down and love your brother. Do you realize that believers love each other in the truth? Listen, John said, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love, in the truth. That's where love is, it's in the truth. I heard a preacher actually say this. We will not let a minor issue like the doctrine of particular redemption keep us from receiving our brethren. We ought to open our doors to anybody that wants to hear the gospel, embrace them, receive them, encourage them to enter in and hear the gospel preached. But you don't ever take the doctrine of particular redemption and put it behind the doorpost and act like it's a minor doctrine, because the doctrine of God coming in the flesh and saving those He chose from before the foundation of the world by the blood of Christ, so that none shall ever be lost, but every one of them shall be called out and preserved unto final glory, this doctrine of limited atonement, of particular redemption, is the gospel, brethren. It's the gospel that declares God just and the justifier. You take that out, you just got a country club. You might as well just make a golf course and just call it what it is, because you got no gospel there whatsoever. The gospel of particular redemption is not a minor doctrine. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And it's true with all the truth God's written on the heart of His child. So we invite others to come, and we want them to come. We want to see God's people called out. But we must never compromise this, what the Scriptures declare concerning the doctrine of man's total depravity, because that makes Christ to be the one that gets all the glory for saving all His men out of this sea of corruption. We preach the doctrine that God chose a people from before the foundation of the world, because it makes salvation to be by God's choice and not the sinner's choice. And we preach the successful redemption of that people by Christ, because it declares Christ actually perfected them by His one offering, that He succeeded in redeeming them. And we preach that every one of them shall be called out by the Holy Spirit of God and regenerated, and they must be, because they can't give themselves life. And they've been justified, so because of God's glory, justice demands, they must be called out. They must be saved. They must be preserved. We preach that perseverance of the saints. We don't preach it that man now, by his own strength, perseveres. We preach that God preserves him and keeps him by His power, and therefore he perseveres in faith until the end. These are truths that we don't compromise, brethren. We're not going to compromise this. We want to see God use the gospel to save His people, not take the gospel out of it just so we can get a bunch of people to join in. That's ecumenical prostitution. All right? The broad way is the way of man's methods and means. He says there in verse 9, Isaiah 57, 9, it's just, you just got to read these things and see them what they are. This is man using the power of politics, man's wisdom, man's ingenuity. Verse 9 said, "Thou wentest to the king with ointment." We got a king in glory. We got the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is who we're trusting to call His people out. We're not going and trying to make covenants with political figures of the earth, with powerful men and using powerful men to persuade others to join us. Look at this. "You did increase your perfumes." Ladies, what do you use perfume for? It's attractive, isn't it? You know what you use it for? It's attractive. When he's describing a church here, increasing their perfumes, what are this for? It's to attract. Increasing, ever increasing and marketing some new perfume to get people to join with them. He says this, "And you send your messengers far off and debase yourself to hell." You'll just humble yourself down to hell, doing away with the truth, not standing for anything, just to make a convert. And God says of it all, "You're wearied in the greatness of your way." Wearied in the greatness of your way. That's the first problem, brethren. Man's religious by nature. And he loves this way, of this broad way. Christ said there's many that goes that way. Few finds the straight gate. You hear Christ speaking? Many go this way. Few find the straight gate. All right, looky here. Here's the second problem. Most never consider there's no hope in their works. No hope in all that. He said there in verse 10, "Yet saidest thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine hand, and therefore thou wast not grieved." In Isaiah's day, the children of Israel were so zealous and busy in all their religion and all this that he just described, they could never, ever consider for one moment. He said, "No man lays it to heart, none consider." And they couldn't lay it to heart the possibility that there was no hope in all this that they were doing. That's Satan's number one goal in getting men all wrapped up in religion and doing and doing and doing, is so that you won't ever entertain the thought that there just might not be any hope for you in this. That's the goal of it. Get you doing and doing and doing and doing. Doing and doing and doing and doing. God sent true prophets to them. He did that with Isaiah here. They didn't hear him. He sent Jeremiah to them. They didn't hear him. What he said here, "You found the life of your hand, and therefore you haven't been grieved." You know, the life of your hand doesn't involve any grief whatsoever. But the life that's from God's hand involves some grief. It involves grief at first, a lot of grief at first, because God's going to humble us. He's going to strip us. He's going to show us that our way's not His way. He's going to bring us down to the dust to cry out to God for mercy. And I'm telling you, if you haven't been grieved like that and brought down like that, then you found the life of your own hand. Because this is the common lot of those God saves. He brings us down to see how grievous our way is. And He continues to do this. When we turn away from Him, He faithfully chastens His child. And it's grievous when He chastens you. It's not supposed to be pleasant. He's supposed to turn us from our way to His way. And that's what He continues to do. But the flesh, the carnal mind, looks at that way that's going to be grievous to bear. For instance, a man comes in, hears the gospel. And he hears me talk about total depravity, showing it in the Scripture, no fear of God before you, all these things. And a man hears that, and that's going to be, that causes him grief to hear it. It causes him grief to know he's going to have to let go of his works and all that he's invested in his religion and all that to be saved by God, by the true and living God. And he says, that can't be the way of God. But now this way I've chosen is nice. It lets me be saved the way I want to be saved. It lets me have a part in it. And I think that's how it ought to be. And so, he's not grieved. And his carnal mind says, that's the way. That way that's so grievous, that can't be God's way. That's how man's mind thinks, upside down in sin. So God sets us right side up and shows you we're upside down. We call him bitter sweet and sweet bitter. And when a man's confident in his own works, you know what he's saying? He's saying, there's hope in the life of my hand, but there's no hope in God's hand. Look at Jeremiah 18, and I'll show you that. That's what they said. God said that's what they said. Jeremiah 18:11. And that's what men say in our day. Jeremiah 18:11. Now therefore go to. He's sending Jeremiah to preach the gospel to the men of Judah. Go to, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord. Behold, I frame evil against you, and devise a device against you. Return ye now, everyone, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. This evil way wasn't the way of literal adultery and harlotry. It was the way of spiritual, religious adultery and harlotry. Now watch this. And they said, there's no hope. There's no hope. Now over there in our text, he said, you haven't said there's no hope. He was talking about in the work of their hands. Here, they're talking about the work of God's hand. They said there's no hope in God's way. No hope in God's way. But look, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ask ye now among the heathen, who's heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a very, very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field? Will he leave out in this barren desert? Will he leave the pure water of the snow of Lebanon? Forsake that? Look at this. Or shall cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? Because my people have forgotten me. And they've burned incense to vanity, and they've caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths to walk in paths in a way not cast up. Do you know that the only way of truth is it's old as God? Men will hear something preached. I had men say to me last week after the message, oh, that's Finneyism you're preaching. Well, no, it's not. It goes back further than Finney. Finney did preach a lie, but it goes back further than that. That the truth is ancient truth. It's as old as God is. And he said, and they've forsaken that for a bunch of new ways, a bunch of new nonsense that's not true. There's an old saying, if it's new, it's not true. If it's new, it's not true. Look at this now. To make their land, he said, they've done this to make their land desolate, a perpetual hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. Now that's what Jeremiah preached to them. That's the word of the Lord that Jeremiah preached to them. Now, here's the next verse tells us what they responded with after they heard Jeremiah preaching the truth. Verse 18. Then said they, come, let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us smite him with the tongue. Let us not give heed to any of his words. Is it changed in our day? Men here, hear God's preacher preaching the word, and that's what to do. You call it our way a vain way? You're saying that God's going to bring judgment upon us, this holy people of God? Let us do something to that preacher. Get him out of here. He's not fit to live. That's the doctrine of depravity personified. It's not just a doctrine. That's the hardness of the heart. That's who we are by nature. And that's where we were and where we'd have stayed if God had left us in a covenant of works. Just splitting off, creating whatever, and going and doing all the religion of the world. Thank God he calls his people out of that mess. Aren't you glad? All right, here's the third problem. Isaiah 57:11. There's no fear of God. No fear of God. Verse 11. Of whom hast thou been afraid or feared that thou hast lied, and hast not remembered me, nor laid it to thy heart? Have not I held my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not? They had no fear of God, and so when they were offended, they would speak evil against those that God had made righteous in Christ. The same then as it is today. God had set up a high priest. And he said, this is how you come to my presence. It pictured Christ, our high priest. He said, here's the mercy seat. this is where you can come. With the blood of a lamb, it pictured Christ, the mercy seat, the propitiation, the meeting place of His people, the Lamb of God, where we the only place God will meet with His people. And they heard that, and it offended them. This ought not be the only way we have to come. And they spoke evil against God's priest, and against God's prophet, and against God's people. Just whispered it to somebody. And when you whisper something to somebody against God's preacher or God's people, here's what you're doing. You're drawing a big old line in the dirt right here, and you're asking that person that you're whispering it to, take sides. Choose their side or my side. That's what we do when we whisper something about our brethren, about anybody for whom Christ died, about those for whom that Christ has sent. And look at what God said about it, Isaiah 57:4. Against whom do you sport yourselves? Against whom make you a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Who were they doing it against? God says, no man lays it to heart. But this is what He said over in Ezekiel 23:38. This they've done unto me. They've defiled my sanctuary. It's what Christ said in Matthew 25:40. He said, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Whew. They called God a liar when they called His priest and His prophet a liar. They called Christ a liar when they said His preacher's not preaching the truth. They called Christ a liar when they said His people are in error about something. That's serious, isn't it? What would make a man do something like that? Of whom hast thou been afraid or feared that thou hast lied and hast not remembered me nor laid it to thy heart? There's two great pressures involved in preaching the gospel and pastoring a church. Two great, very great pressures. Number one, knowing that you're preaching in the name of God. You're preaching as Christ, standing there representing Christ, preaching to His people. And you're going to be held accountable for every word you speak. And number two, you're preaching to folks who have an eternity to spend somewhere. And the reason that pressure exists for God's preacher is He's put the fear of God in their heart. He's given them a reverence for God to know this is not something to be trivial about. Folks will hear you preach, and right after the message, no time, no thought, nothing, quick to speak, slow to hear and quick to speak, they'll tell you exactly what they think. If I've preached it here, you can better believe I've spent some time studying it, praying on it, asking God for the wisdom to preach it. And if I'm not certain about it being true according to this word, I'm not going to say it here. I'm just not going to say it. There's a lot of things I don't know that I don't preach because I just don't know it yet. When I know it, I'll let you know, but I don't know it yet. But folks, I tremble for folks who are so quick to speak out and speak against God's preacher and against God's people. I tremble for those who are quick to divide God's brethren and divide and try to lead folks away from the place where God has established the gospel. I tremble for them because they're going to give an account for every whisper of division that they spoke, for every step of division they took. Oh, that's serious business. You read the scripture, God hates those that sow discord. Hates them with a perfect hatred. That's serious business, brethren. And He says here the whole problem is there's no fear of God with any of them. You know what He said when He makes His covenant in our heart? Listen to this. He said, you come out from falsehood, you come out from, and you join yourself with God's people. And He said this in 2 Corinthians 7:1. We have the promises of God. And He says, and having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. That means be done with it once and for all. Come out from among them once and for all. Perfecting holiness. That means that's it. You're done. Now you're holy. You're separate. You're separated by God. And He says, and this is how that's done. In the fear of God. It's the reverence and fear of God that makes you realize this is darkness. I'm not going to be in darkness. And you enter into the light by God's grace. And once you've done that, then this is what happens. You don't divide with your brethren. even if they're in error about something, you look to the sovereign God you claim to believe to instruct that preacher and instruct those brethren and make them stand by His way instead of yielding your power and your fist and dividing brethren. And you know why you do that? In the fear of God. Ephesians 5:21 says, "Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God." It's what I'm talking about here. The fear of God won't let me say, it won't let me criticize Eric Lutter to Cheryl. Why? Well, if Christ died for him, I'm saying it about Christ. That's why. Do I not reverence Him? I reverence Christ. I'm not going to speak about His brethren. That's how one He's made us, brethren. We can't speak against one without speaking against another. But what happened here in Isaiah's day, because there was no fear of God, they just all split off and went where they wanted to and worshiped like they wanted to, with who they wanted to, and just spoke evil and supported themselves against God's true people. You see it? That's what they did. That's what people do today. All right, last thing. Most do not know that trusting in their righteousness and works is unprofitable. And when God says it's unprofitable, that means God is going to throw them into hell. Look here now, Isaiah 57:12. God says, "I will declare thy righteousness and thy works. They shall not profit thee." Now let me be as clear as I can be. If you worship your will, if you trust your works, then your religion is vanity. And soon the wind of God's wrath will take it away. Look at verse 13. "When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee." When you get to the point where you cannot save yourself, and I tell you, you're going to come to that point. We're all coming to that point eventually. We're going to not be able to save ourselves. We're going to face God one day, and there's not going to be a thing we can do about it. And God says, if you trust in your will, you call on your will in that day. "Oh, I will that I, my will's so strong, I'm just going to will that I won't die." Try it. Just try it. The will is the weakest thing we got, brethren. Don't put any confidence in it. Look here. "The wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them." What's profitable then? Where is hope then? The righteousness that we must have, the life we must have, is Christ the Lord. Look at here, verse 13. "But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain." He spoke there about their way. You're wearied in the greatness of your way, he said. Christ is our way. Christ is our way. And our way is truly great. The greatness of Christ our way. He spoke there of their hope. You've not said there's no hope. Christ is our hope. You know you have a good hope if He's your only hope. He's called the hope of righteousness, the hope of glory, the hope of the gospel, the hope of salvation, the hope of eternal life. Christ is our hope. He spoke there of finding the life of your hand. Christ is our life. Christ is our life. The only life I have is Christ. He's my life. He spoke there of not having the fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. When you have Christ as your wisdom, that's when you have the fear of God in your heart. And Christ is our wisdom. He speaks here of their righteousness is not profiting them. Christ is our righteousness. Not by any righteousness in us, not by any works in us, not by any merit in us. We have the righteousness of God given freely to us through God-given faith in Christ. He says, "He that putteth his trust in me." He that putteth his trust in me. I wish I could. Whenever Paul said, "I'm fearful that Satan's going to turn you from the simplicity that's in Christ," I pray. I ask God, give us an understanding that all the promises of God are freely given to us simply through this conduit, this pipe, this channel called faith. God gives it. God connects this channel to us, this pipe to us, this this funnel that comes to us. He connects it to us so that we behold God and believe God. And through that channel of faith, God gives us every promise, everything that He says He'd give it. Because what God rewards is this: simple, childlike trust in Him. Well, I got to do my part. You do your part and you'll go to hell. God hates it. God hates it. He sent Christ to do the part of His people. And that's every bit of it. And so He delights in those that just rest in His Son. That's what I'm trying to get us to do. Rest in His Son. Just rest in His Son. Don't trust your feelings. Don't trust your whether you think you know enough. Don't trust whether you think you worked or done or anything. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and inherit my holy mountain. Here's what I pray Christ to do for us. Turn back there to Matthew 7 one more time. I pray Christ to take these words and that He'll do this right here for us. That He'll speak these words effectually and make us do this. Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. I would that He would speak that so effectually that today He'd make one of His children enter in to Christ the way and rest there. There's few that enter in that way. Oh, brethren, whatever you do, don't speak a word against one another. Let's not let our children hear us say a negative word about anybody in the family of God. Never, ever. Not even joking, because it's not good. It'll breed, grow, and it just causes division. If you got the fear of God in your heart, you won't. But trust Christ, rest in Him, look to Him. He says, "He that trusts in me will be saved." Amen. All right, Eric.